He said, well, you never know, and so you got to keep just pumping the chemotherapy into him. Ah, but God is great, hallelujah, and he's enthroned in the heavens. And if we will but believe, oh, brethren, if we'll but believe him, let him be God. Hallelujah. Okay, I want to give you just a couple quick more types. The last place we left was on that assignment. Remember? Isaiah 36 to 39. And I wanted to just finish off on the typology section of that before we move on. We looked at Hezekiah as a type of Christ, and I'm not bringing in all the types. I'm just giving you the basic types. If you went into it more thoroughly, you could see more types. Like in the one, Hezekiah as a type of Christ. I just gave you a few. There's many more. But another one we see is Hezekiah as a type of the man-child. And with that in mind, Jerusalem is a type of the invisible church. Jerusalem would represent the invisible church. Assyria would represent Satan and the world government under the Antichrist. And what Assyria does, that is what Satan does, is he smites the cities of Judah. And the cities of Judah would be the visible church. And that's what's going to happen. But regardless, Jerusalem still stands. The invisible church still stands. And Satan has been smiting the visible church, hasn't he? And they're falling into Satan's domain, aren't they? They're falling under unbelief. They're falling under worldliness and so forth. So, while the armies are standing round about, Hezekiah, the man-child, cries out to God for healing. And it reminds me of the church in Revelation 3, the Philadelphia church age. It says, thou hast a little strength. And that's what Hezekiah had. He had a little strength. He cried out to God. And he obeyed the word of God through Isaiah. Remember in Revelation 3:9, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Well, Hezekiah, the man-child, kept the word of Isaiah. And therefore, I will keep thee out of the hour of tribulation. And so that's exactly what God did. Hallelujah. And though he was bowed over, yet he kept the word of patience. So Hezekiah, bowed over, kept the word of God. And so the shadow goes back. That is, darkness is restrained. Darkness is restrained, and God has mercy on them at that time. And, of course, then in the type breaks down, of course, but Hezekiah is taken, as it were. He's released from his captivity. And then the armies are smitten, and that would be the death blow by the man-child to the Antichrist kingdom. Yes, sir. Oh, thanks. And the armies are smitten would be the death blow to the world government by the man-child, see? And so there's a beautiful type fitting right in what we're going to have to face here up ahead of us. And see, it's while the armies are round about. Yes, sir.
I was reading an article about the Amenhotep community in Vermont.
Yeah.
Has a really nice article about it and how they reacted when all the police officers and everything came into their town to take their children away, and how they were expecting a violent confrontation. These people met them with peace of God. They prayed, children came out, they were obedient and polite, and it was such a shock to them. They were totally surprised, and I can't help but think that's the way we're going to have to be in the times.
That's right. Oh, that's absolutely right. Absolutely right. You got to love your persecutors. You got to have the Spirit of God on you. The law comes, you know. All right. Now, in another type, Hezekiah is a type of the visible church. Type of the visible church. And I mean the visible church through all ages. And was healed, enjoyed the victory over the Assyrians, yet succumbed to pride and yielded to association with the world system. And that's what the church has done over the ages, has been healed by Jesus Christ and enjoyed the victory over the devil and his armies, and yet succumbed to pride and yielded to association with worldly systems. And the last result is the seventh church age, Laodicea. And that's exactly where Hezekiah ended up with that. You read his life history, he ended up in the negative. Another type is that Judah is a type of Judah in the end of time. And in the last days, it's the last little type. And there, it's attacked by the Antichrist forces, mostly ravished, but there's a remnant that's saved by divine intervention. And that's exactly what happened when Assyria came against Judah. mostly ravished, but a remnant is saved by divine intervention and raised up in the millennium. Raised up in the millennium. Praise the Lord. So, there's a lot of real marvelous types found in that section, and therefore befitting inclusion in the book of Isaiah, right where it was. And as I mentioned before, it's the highlight of Isaiah's ministry. That right there is the highlight of his ministry, because, on one sense, as far as nationally, because he was instrumental in sparing the nation of Judah from destruction by Assyria. But they were to be fallen the same fate that northern Israel did. But because they turned unto the Lord, God had mercy on them. So there's a lot of lessons in that for us. All right, back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. We're down to verse 7. We're seeing here from the prophecy that began in chapter 13, remember, about Babylon, the prophecy against Babylon, that now it's after Babylon is destroyed. Oh, by the way, okay, I didn't bring my full notes, but remember I mentioned to you about Lilith? That's a Hebrew term that is on the insignia of Satan. Remember, I mentioned that about it. And not only, and Lilith is only found one place in the Old Testament, and it's Isaiah 34:14. Let's turn there real quick. Isaiah 34, verse 14. The word's only found once in the Bible. It says there, the wild beasts of the desert. By the way, guess what it's talking about? Destruction of the world. And it says the same thing about the world as it did earlier about Babylon, which lets you know what prophecy about Babylon is about. It reaches right down to include the whole world. But here it says, the wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the wild beast of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. The Hebrew term screech owl is the Hebrew Lilith. Lilith. L-I-L-L-I-T-H. Lilith, actually. And like in this Bible right here, it says, or night monster. Now what it is, many feel that it's the horned owl as far as an animal. But the term Lilith, even back at the time before Christ in the Old Testament, they use it to refer to a female monster of the night. Sometimes likened to a woman that would wait in the night and capture young children and eat them. Or a female monster that would catch men and eat them in the middle of the night. And so it's way back before Christ. The rabbis talked about it and so forth. And I don't know exactly how it got into that sort of place, but the Romans had a goddess or a monster. It's a night monster. They had one. The Greeks had one. They all had fables concerning this female night monster. And it's from the term Lilith. That's where it all comes from. Now, in Gesenius's, Gesenius says that's what the word means, the night monster, and then goes into all of that. And Tregellis, who is his translator, translating from Gesenius's German into our English, he says, how anybody could think so absurdly that a Bible that's talking about animals is referring to that such a thing, I don't know. And undoubtedly, it is referring to an animal initially, some sort of animal. And probably the great horned owl is what they say, the horned owl. And as it's translated here, the screech owl. And but it's interesting that the devil, through his fables and through his lies and all of his mythology, has taken these terms, the satyr and the Lilith, and taken both of them into Greek and Roman mythology, pagan mythology, referring to these certain gods. And that those are the terms that are referring to the destruction of Babylon and the destruction of the world. It's as if the devil himself is saying, you're right, I'm going to be destroyed. Isn't that something else? Absolutely something else. So that's what Lilith, and there it is on the insignia of Satan, Lilith, night monster. A proof of his destruction. He's bound in his own darkness. See? bound in his own darkness. Okay. So, the last verse we mentioned was verse 7. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. And this is after the king of Babylon, as it mentions in verse 4, the proverb against the king of Babylon, that he has been destroyed, he who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, ruled the nations in anger. But then verse 7 says the whole earth is at rest. Obviously, we're looking way beyond Babylon. It's definitely not true that after the Medes and the Persians took Babylon that now everything was at rest and the whole earth broke into singing. We're talking about the beginning of the millennium. We're talking about the destruction of the Antichrist, kingdom under Satan himself. A couple of verses there that are parallel are Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. And there the devil is bound for 1,000 years, and there's rest on the earth. It's the time of rest, it's the day of the Lord. And also Romans 8, 20 through 23. And there the creation that was made subject to vanity is released by the manifestation of the sons of God from her bondage of corruption. And at that time the whole earth now, mind you, is at rest and burst forth into singing, because they look around and they say that all that oppression is gone, and then joy springs forth because the devil has been bound. Hallelujah. And we can have that same thing now, brethren. If that's true to the millennium, we can have that same thing now. I prayed with a guy that had he backslid again. Oh, it makes me so mad. But a friend that's become alcoholic. And we prayed for him for deliverance a little bit back. And boy, we prayed, and that demon was cast out, and he just went, it's gone. It's gone. He was just so happy, began to weep and praise God, that monkey on his back. That was a demon. And but he disobeyed and got out of fellowship, and now he's back in it again. And boy, you know, you got to get beat on so much, you know, I guess, to learn. But you know what? You break forth into singing when that thing is gone. All right, verse 8. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. Now these trees are stately trees. The fir tree and the cedar are both upright, representing men that are of upright position. And depending on the context, it can either be those that are kings and have dominion, or it can be those that have spiritual dominion, that is, the saints. The saints. And it applies to both here. It applies to both. And no feller has come up against us. Imagine what that would be like. Never being tempted. Imagine it. It's hard for us even to relate to it because we don't recognize the pressure the devil brings on us. Just the other day, I was starting to get a little headache. And I don't get headaches. I'm starting to get a headache. What is this headache? What is going on? And I realized that there was a worry and a pressure on me. I had prayed and I rebuked it. And, you know, things get all... just leave. Where'd that come from? You know what that's like, I'm sure. Demons hating us. Verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirs up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Now, hell here is Sheol. It's the term Sheol. And so we see where the devil is gone. Now remember, speaking about Satan, he is the king of Babylon. Satan, he is the king of Babylon. And he is now being cast into Sheol. And that's exactly where he goes for 1,000 years. He does not go into the lake of fire. He goes into Sheol. And so this is referring to the millennium. It can't be referring to the after the millennium, because then he goes to the lake of fire. I'm sure all of you are familiar that Sheol, or Hades in the Greek, is the place of departed spirits. It's like a prison house. It's where they wait before the final resurrection. And at the resurrection, after the millennium, they're resurrected, some to eternal life and some to eternal damnation. And at that time, those that are resurrected unto eternal life, taken from Sheol, they receive a body, and they're placed in heaven along with the other resurrected saints. And those that are in Sheol, they are cast in the lake of fire with a resurrected body. So the torment that they're in now in Sheol is nothing compared to what it will be in the lake of fire. This is the prison house, Sheol is. And they are moved for thee. Now, recognize that at this time, this is the beginning of the millennium, at this time there are no righteous in Sheol. Ever since the resurrection, there are no righteous in Sheol, because paradise has been caught up, so only the unrighteous are in Sheol. And from the statements that are made here, evidently distinctions are still made concerning who the people are in Sheol. You still know who the kings are, you know who the chief ones of the earth are, you know all those who they are. But even though they are aware of who they are, they're all equal. Look at verse 10. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? In Sheol, brethren, there are no pompous big shots. Everybody's on the same level. The poor bum that hardly had a chance, as it would seem, that rejected God, hated God, lived in misery all his life, and went to hell. He's going to be in the same place as the devil in Sheol, as the demons. They're going to all be in the same place. And so we see kings mentioned. Now, often you see kings in the Bible referring to those mighty ones in the earth that are workers of unrighteousness. It ties in with the Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And there it talks about the world rulers of darkness. The world rulers of darkness, of the darkness of this world. And it's referring to kings, therefore. And the devil has used kings to destroy many all over the time of history. And then it says, it stirs up the dead for thee. Now the dead comes from the Hebrew word rephaim, R-E-P-H-A-I-M. And you're possibly familiar with that term, rephaim, from Genesis chapter 6. Where it talks about there were giants in the earth, there were rephaim in the earth. And it means, it's generally referring to giants of wickedness. Giants of wickedness, or great ones of wickedness. And that's who it's referring to here. The dead stir up for thee. That is all the giants of wickedness. Nimrod, Nebuchadnezzar. See, and of course he's the king of Babylon. And it's referring to him too. But all these other kings, Belshazzar, Shalmaneser, Tiglath-Pileser, all these kings of wickedness, all these rephaim, these giants of wickedness in the earth that have caused so many to go into hell. Even all the chief ones of the earth, all the leaders or the great ones of the earth. Now, it's interesting, this chief ones can also be translated the great goats of the earth. The great goats. Something like that. What are we referring to again? Remember how Alexander the Great was pictured as a he-goat in the book of Daniel? And we've already looked at the satyr, the satyr, actually. And there we see the goat and used as representing Satan himself. Now the great goats of the earth, the wicked. And they all stir up to meet him in Sheol. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And so all these mighty ones, what is it now, verse 10? They are just weak, and the devil is weak like them. Now when Satan has all his authority and position taken away, he's just weak just like them. And it's interesting about the word weak. The Hebrew root for weak is very similar to rephaim. They're very similar to rephaim. And it's probably being used here by God as a play on words. In essence, in other words, it's saying that if you're wicked, if you're rephaim, then you're also going to be weak. Because the two sound together. And we also see that God's judgment is a continual condition. They are weak, and they're like unto us. That's where they're brought, and that's where they're going to stay. Realizing that this is the beginning of the millennium, and these mighty kings and goats of the earth, brethren, they've been since the beginning of time, and they're still the same position, see? Which lets you know that there's life after death. They're there in Sheol, and they're very much aware of what's going on. And when Satan comes down, there's a big stir. Here comes the devil himself. There's a big stir to greet him, as it were. They say, you're just like us. We can hardly believe it. Verse 11. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Now, pomp here is a term for pride. In the parallel passage, or if you want to call it a parallel, in Ezekiel 28, we also have a description of Satan. There it's under the king of Tyre. And we see Satan described again as being destroyed by God. In chapter 28, verse 17, it says this, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." See, it's the same prophecy. But notice it was because of his pride. Well, here it says his pomp, and that's what it means, pride. And so it was Satan's pride that's brought down. "And the noise of thy vials." We see that Satan has music. And here's the picture of pleasure and ease. Pleasure and ease. "The noise of thy vials and thy pomp. All so wonderful, all so great, all so luxurious." It's all going to be brought to a quick, speedy end. If you've ever read different stories about those that are in Satanism, the devil holds nothing back. He pours on the money, he pours on the pomp, the pride, the position, the sex, that's a big part of it. All of that, just puff him up, and then to destroy him. Now, on his coming, God's going to give him a red carpet of reception, and the red carpet of reception is the worm, or maggots. The maggots are spread for him. Now, what does worms speak of? What do these maggots speak of? They speak of corruption and rotting flesh. Rotting flesh. And so that's what's spread under him. That's his carpet. And it shows that where he is going is a place of corruption, a place of destruction. But like Jesus said, the worm dieth not. That means the corruption never ceases. It's eternal. It's an eternal realm of corruption. Always in that state. And because of his putrid heart and his putrid actions, therefore he is going to live in putrefaction forever and ever and ever. "And the worm will cover thee." The worms cover thee. That is, they shall be for a tapestry. The worms cover. They descend upon him, and he is totally powerless to fight them off. They come upon him as a marching army, which he can in no wise fight off because corruption is settled in. He's so totally subject to corruption. That's what it's referring to. Now, it's interesting. The two terms for worm are different in the Hebrew. The first worm is a collective noun, and it's referring to the maggot. And so it's showing that he's coming, reception is based upon corruption. But the second term, "the worm shall cover thee," is in the plural, and it's the same worm that we saw earlier. You shall be red, or Adam, as crimson. The word crimson, that is the grub worm. And it's the same one, it's the same worm, the one used for red dye. And that's what's going to come upon his head. In other words, the blood of all those that he has slain is going to come upon his head. Glory to God. The blood of all those that were killed on the face of the earth are going to come upon Satan. The judgment for all the earth, brethren, is going to fall upon that wicked spirit. Filthy snake. Because he has slain all those that are upon the face of the earth. That's right. And the blood of all righteous are on the head of Satan. He is the one that has killed them and destroyed them through Babylon. That's right, through Babylon. That's what it says in Revelation 18. What was found in her? Beside all the richness, it was the blood of all the saints was found in her. It has been Satan's system that has destroyed all the righteous from Abel unto the very end of time. Now, it's interesting. Satan exalted himself and God brought him down to the worm. But Christ made himself as a worm in Psalms 22 and verse 6. Now he's exalted and sits at the right hand of the Father. Glory to God forevermore. Hallelujah. He became red like that worm, brethren. He took on the sins of the whole earth. Now he's exalted up in the heavens. Verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" It's not so much how, in other words, how in the world did that happen, but it's, wow, how thou art fallen. It's a exclamation. It's a statement of exclamation. "I fell from heaven." That's right. That's exactly where they began. That's exactly where Satan began, and that's where the angels began. We know in Jude verse 6 that they left their first estate. And we know in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And so we know that they were in heaven, but they lost their position. Now, he still has access to the throne of God, Satan does, because he accuses the brethren day and night before the throne. But one day he'll be cast out of that and come down to earth, and then, oh, woe, 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 the Bible says, under the earth. Woe, 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 because your time has come. Satan is cast out upon the earth. Boy, he's going to be mad. And it's going to make a difference. Now, the term Lucifer. Lucifer is a Latin word, actually. It comes from where is it here? I've got it here, right here. Come on. You know, what's the Latin translation? Vulgate. Boy, just couldn't remember. Okay, comes from the Vulgate. The Hebrew is Hallel, H-E-L-E-L. Hallel. And it means day star. Day star, or shining one. Shining one. Day star or shining one. So it says, "How art thou fallen, O shining one? O shining one." And actually, Jesus Christ is the only day star, and he's called the day star in Revelation 22, verse 16. And so here we see that Lucifer, the day star, as he was created to be the day star, that he was, and we'll see later, he was to be the anointed cherub that covereth. As if we read in Ezekiel chapter 28, he is to be the anointed cherub that covereth, but he would not take his position. And because he wouldn't take his position, Christ Jesus became, as it were, the day star, the salvation of the world. And so it's very interesting about Satan. He came from heavenly grandeur to the dust because of pride. And that's exactly why we will come down too. And you will find, brethren, if you look, you will find that in every sin is pride. There's not a sin that does not have pride as part of it. Somehow, some way connected, that we're lifting ourselves up above God, making ourselves more than Him, to disobey His commandments, to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, to puff ourselves up above our brethren. Now, Lucifer here, some want to translate it by two words, howl ye. Howl ye. Because the same term, Hallel, H-E-L-E-L, can come from two different Hebrew words. And it's true. The same term, Hallel, can come from two different Hebrew words. The one that I've given to you is Halal, H-A-L-A-L, and that means to shine. And then it would be in the noun form, meaning the shining one. Or it can come from Yalal, Y-A-L-A-L, meaning to howl. And Hallel is the imperative verb form of Yalal. And the same Hebrew, Hallel, is found in Ezekiel 21:12, and Zechariah 11, verse 2. And in both places it's translated, howl ye, because it's imperative. And it's commanding them to howl. Imperative form. And so it could be this way. For that, let's see. How art thou fallen from heaven? Howl ye, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? So it could be translated that way. Take it both ways. But as I said, Lucifer, as far as being found anywhere, isn't there. Lucifer comes from the Latin term. And the King James Version took the transliteration out of the Vulgate, and that's what they put in, was Lucifer. All right. Now notice what he does. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Satan weakens his people. Every nation on the face of the earth that has come under communist rule has immediately gone into a crushing economic crisis, and always will. Whenever free enterprise has been allowed, the people prosper. In fact, there's quite a bit of free enterprise in Russia, just by virtue of the people's forcefulness, and so forth. 2% of the land in Russia is owned by the people, I think, or 4%. They're private one-acre lots, and over half of the food of Russia comes from those lots. The Chinese, among the Chinese too, huh?
You know, there are people who have the private lots that are able to purchase great amounts.
It's just a proof of how communism doesn't work in their own system. Like it has been written by many that are in the know, if Russia has proved anything, it's proved that communism doesn't work. It doesn't work. But anyway, every country, Angola, everyone right down the line, it's always proven that as soon as they're taken over, Vietnam, Cambodia, all of those, as soon as they're taken over, they go into crushing economic crisis. You know, you don't hear much from those countries. They don't dare. They don't dare. They don't dare say a word because they're under such desperate straits. You know. And communists are trying to find capitalists somewhere to support them so that they can feed the people. Anyway. Okay, so we go on. Verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So he says in his heart. So here we see that Satan has a personality. He thought and he considered what he would do, and this is what he came up with. We're dealing with a real individual. We're dealing with a real spirit when we deal with Satan. And of course his rulership is over all of his demons. He will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now he wanted to be in heaven, to be above the stars of God. Now who and what are the stars of God? The stars of God, as mentioned in Job 38, verses 6 and 7, are the angels. And if it's referring to the angels, then it would mean that Satan wanted to be God over the angels, because he was already over the angels. So it would have to mean that he wanted to be more than just ruling over the angels. He wanted to be God over the angels. That's what it would mean there. But it's more probably referring to the saints. And we see that stars are used to refer to saints many places in the scripture. Genesis 15:5, there we see the seed of Abraham is as the stars of heaven. Daniel 12:3, there we see that they shall shine, the righteous shall shine as the stars of heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15:41-49, we see that the righteous are as stars in the resurrection. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 16-20, there we see the stars. Remember the stars and the seven stars in the hand of God? What were they? Seven church ages. It's referring to the saints again, the righteous. And so it would, to my mind, it would be referring, therefore, to the saints of God. And of course, we have the prophecy in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3-5, that his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, probably referring to the saints, particularly the ministers of God, those that turn many unto righteousness, or that shine as the stars. So if it's referring to men, he wanted to be above the stars of God. Now, there were no stars of God back then. The saints weren't in existence yet. So evidently, he received insight into the plan of God. And he knew of the plan of God at the creation. And when God created man, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, let us make man in our own image, and after our likeness. This must have angered Satan. That revelation, you know, however, whenever he received it, realized that Moses wrote this many, many years after it already had happened. But at the time of the creation, God let it be known that he wanted man to be in his own image and after his own likeness. And that very well could have created a jealousy in the heart of Satan. He wanted to exalt himself above them. Notice how he goes on to say, and I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now, the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, the mount speaks of the heights, the heavenly position of exaltation. but it's of the congregation. And so now we're referring to a multitude. Again, undoubtedly referring to the saints. And then the sides of the north. Now this is a very interesting phrase. The term sides of the north is also found in Psalms 48:2. You've sung the song. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great God, city of the great King? Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. That's where that's at, see? On the sides of the north. Literally, it means the extremities of the north. And it was used by the heathen as depicting the eternal position of their gods. And it's used by the saints as the position of the Lord's habitation with his people. That's the sides of the north, the extremities of the north. They say that right over due north, there is, as it were, a black hole. You know, there's no stars. Just look up there. They think it might be because of the magnetic attractions. They're just not able to perceive anything out that way. I don't know. But I've just read it. I don't have anything to document what I'm saying, but I remember reading that. And some were saying that's where the rapture is going to take place because there's no stars in the way, you know. Foolishness. We'll get into it. We'll be in another realm, brethren. But anyway, the point being is that that is a term, the sides of the north, referring to the exalted position of God with his saints. And that's where the church is. And they're in the presence of God. And God's habitation is with them. This is my rest, here will I dwell forever. You know, Psalm 132, verse 13. This temptation that he was tempted with to exalt himself above the saints is exactly the same temptation that Satan brought to Eve. Isn't that interesting? He said, if you eat of this fruit, you shall be as God. You shall be as Elohim. And remember, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, what's the Antichrist going to do? He's going to exalt himself and say that he is God. And see, this is what Satan wants desperately. On his last temptation with Christ, he let out his real heart. He said, just worship me. Just worship me. I just want worship. Satan desperately wants worship. He so desperately wants to be exalted above the stars of God. And he'll do practically anything to get it. He wants people to worship him desperately. The Bible answer stand, just the other day, a guy came by and had a dragon. This has happened several times now. But a guy had a dragon tattooed on his arm. He says, I worship him. I worship the dragon, you know. Really boisterous and loud. They've had so many spiritists, so many saintness come up and say, I love Satan. I love Satan. I worship the devil. Where did they get the words Satan? Where did they get the words devil? Where did they get the word dragon? It's all out of the Bible, and he loses. They forget, he loses, you know? But Satan wants it to be known who he is. He's so full of pride, he wants worship for himself. He doesn't want to deceive the people through the worship of Mary. He doesn't want to see the people through the worship of Christ, you know, with Mary as the mother of God. He wants worship for himself. He doesn't want them to worship Buddha. He wants them to worship him. And so eventually he's going to destroy Babylon, mystery religion. He's going to destroy the whole thing and say, now just worship me. All must fall down and worship the beast. See, that's what he wants. So we're seeing an insight into the heart of Satan. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 to 15, we see another possible insight into this situation. Ezekiel 28, 12 to 15. And it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. It mentions them all. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So all his beautiful music. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And see, his music has changed. Angels don't have bodies, so they don't have that beat, beat, beat. And some have heard this singing of angels before. And it's glorious. It's beyond anything you've ever heard on earth. It is so uplifting and beautiful and bright. And so awesome and holy and exalting to God. But Satan left all of that to bring down the beat, beat, beat of rock music. try to deal with the flesh of man, to draw his flesh and drive him into sexual perversion and into twisted lusts. And that's what rock music is doing. I honestly am absolutely shocked and amazed at what is happening in the rock music realm. I can hardly believe the garbage that they're doing and that this nation allows it. It's worse than allowing the Communist Party in America. It's worse. The subversion is so much deeper and so much more complete. And what they're teaching, what they're preaching, what they're saying, it's just awesome. It's horrible. Anyway, so he's got his pipes and so forth. And he, notice I have set thee, verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covers. Now what does a cherub cover? What does he protect? What is a cherub going to protect? What are the angels protecting? What are the angels doing now? They are sent to minister to those about to receive salvation, according to Hebrews 1:14. Sent to minister to those about to receive salvation. Evidently, Satan was to be the chief angel to minister to the saints of God. He was to be the anointed cherub that covers. That covers us. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Well, what's the holy mountain of God? It's the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? It's the saints. That's where he established him. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Possibly referring to all, in other words, taking authority and dominion over all the other angels and the other spirits sent to minister to by God. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. He was perfect, but iniquity was found in him. His pride. He did not want to cover the saints. That's evidently what is happening, because here we see, instead of covering them, look back now in Isaiah 14 and verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, he knew he couldn't be the Most High, but he wanted to be like the Most High above the clouds. Now, the word clouds here in the Hebrew is singular. It has a collective idea, but it's singular. Above the cloud. And it's undoubtedly referring to the saints. We see that when God covered his people in a cloud as he took them through the Red Sea and took them through the wilderness, that cloud is representative of Jesus Christ. It's also representative of, as it were, the saints, because we have the foundation of the church is the apostles and prophets, isn't it? Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. They're that cloud, as it were, through their writings and through their ministry. We see that clouds refer to saints other places in the scripture. Hebrews 12:1, the cloud of witnesses. In Acts 1:9, it's stated that Jesus will come back with the clouds. And guess what it says in Jude 14? He shall come back with his 10,000s of saints. And so we find out that the clouds that he comes back in are all of his saints robed in white. It looks like a cloud. It's white. Can you imagine that? A big white fluffy puffy cloud that all of a sudden gets so big and it comes right down to you, and it's a bunch of saints clothed in white on white horses, as it were. You know, whether they'll actually see horses or what they'll see, I don't know exactly, but that's what it's going to be, representative of those coming in power and dominion. Revelations 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds. And yet it's very clear in Revelations 19 verses 15 through 17 who those clouds are. It's the saints. It's the saints. We see another prophecy in the Old Testament in Isaiah, Isaiah 60, verses 5 through 9. I'm not going to turn to it now, but there it refers to the clouds, and it's undoubtedly referring to the bride of Christ, pointing to the rapture as the cloud that comes up to the Lord. It's going to be like a cloud of saints coming off the earth. A big poof, and away we go. And a big cloud of the glory. Praise his name forever. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. We see a dark cloud after Elijah took the prophets of Baal and slew them in the valley of Kishon. There was a dark cloud that came, and it was heavy with water. And this is after he proved who Jesus was. It's undoubtedly a type of the power of God in the saints after the revelation of who Christ is in the end of time through the man-child ministry. And there was and other references. Okay, let's go on. Verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Wanting to be eternal and wanting to be like God above the saints, God brings him down to death. That is separation from life. He bound him in chains of darkness down to Sheol. And that's what's brought on at the beginning of the millennium. And then it says to the sides of the pit. Now here, the word sides is again extremities. Instead of the sides of the north, he's now in the sides of the pit. Total, complete, utter contrast. One is the absolute dichotomy of the other. The sides of the north to the sides of the pit. Oh, brethren, don't ever let that happen to you. Well, I don't know why my mind is so stirred this morning, but I just see it. It is as if it were so real right today. Makes me hate the devil. Makes me hate him. It makes me love God and want to see God's saints up in the sides of the north. Well, that's the position that we have right now in the heavenly realm. Dominion over every power and dominion and everything that is named, because we are exalted with Christ in heavenly places, up with him, far above all principality and power. Verse 16. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Is this the man? What a slap in the face of Satan. The man. Is this the man? He mocks man. He hates man. He kills man. He confuses man. He deceives man. He laughs at man. And now he's going to be called man. Brought down to Adam. Humiliated position. So man is exalted and becomes Elohim. Satan is thrust down and becomes man. And there may be, though, special reference here to the Antichrist. That's possible. Because the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire before anybody else, before any demons, before anybody else. And they stay there for 1,000 years all by themselves. Evidently, the hatred of God is so great towards those two that they're cast into the lake of fire above, before all the rest. They're there for 1,000 years all by themselves. Now again, it points out what he did to the nations that did shake kingdoms and made the earth to tremble. And that's exactly what Satan has done. He has slaughtered millions and billions by his kingdoms under his power. You look at how they used to, the conquests that have been run by Satan. Even look at the Germans and even the war with Japan and the different atrocities and the different things that were carried on, all because they worshiped Satan through their heathen religions and what was brought on because of it. Okay, verse 17. That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. And this is exactly what Satan's work has been, to change the Garden of Eden into the desolation that's found at the second coming. Think of how the worlds began. If you give 6 days to man, the beginning of the first day is the Garden of Eden. Glorious, wonderful. Beyond what man, if we were to live in the Garden of Eden, brethren, we would absolutely fall over in a dead faint. We would not believe how glorious and wonderful that was. But look at the end of the sixth day. After the plagues, after the northern army, after billions on the face of earth are killed, after the earth has been burnt with the sun, after the waters have turned to blood, after the sun has been darkened, look at the mess at the second coming of Christ. And that's before he comes. When he comes, he's going to do a lot more destruction. At the beginning of the millennium, brethren, this place is a mess. And that's what Satan has brought it down to. It's Satan's doings, and it's his demons. It's his work, and it's his effort that has brought all of that about. God, of course, has allowed him. And so we see here, he opened not the house of his prisoners. Now, his house of his prisoners would probably be referring to Sheol. And although it's also true on earth, those that are held prison in his deceptions and in his lies. But it also has application to Sheol. Because, see, that was the power of the devil. The power of death is the power of the devil. And he holds his prisoners in Sheol. Now, he had to let go of the saints at the resurrection, because at that time, Christ took the keys. Christ took the keys at that time. Satan is still grasping after souls. Verse 18. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. Now, house here refers to a family sepulcher or a grave. And it would be infamy to be buried elsewhere. And what he's saying is that the kings of the earth, all of them, they had a certain remembrance at their death. They had a certain remembered history. They were buried in a sepulcher with their fathers. See? They had that glory, everyone in his own house. Verse 19, "But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the remnant of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet." In the Old Testament, your burial represented your life. And if you were honored in your death, you were an honored man, no matter what happened in your life. And if you were rejected and cast out in your death, then your whole life is remembered no more. And so how you died represented how you lived. And a man that died without honor was a man who died without a sepulcher, without a grave. There was no place where he was put. And in verse 19 where it says, "Cast out of thy grave," it's more literally, "cast out without a grave." Cast out without a grave. In other words, showing that there was no burial or care. He was despised and rejected of God, and despised and rejected of man. Hated by all. Hated by all. Do you think those that have served the devil are going to love him? They're going to hate him. He brought them down to hell. They're going to hate him. Full of hatred. And thrust through with the sword. You see, as the raiment of those that are slain thrust through the sword. Now, the raiment of those that are slain is a defiled garment, a blood-stained raiment, and it's unclean. And to touch it is to defile yourself. That's exactly what Satan was. Goes down to the stones of the pit. And the stones of the pit refer to the very lowest extremity of the pit, the very bottom of the pit. And there are degrees of judgment in Sheol. There are degrees. There are variations of judgment. "Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned." Not join with them in burial. In other words, not have half the honor that the others had, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. Now, even most kings don't do that. But Satan is a murderer, and he hates his own children. And this is one of the things about Satan. He kills his own people. He kills his own children. John 8, verse 44, Jesus exposes him and says, "You are of the father, the devil. He is a murderer from the beginning." And in John 10, verse 10, he says, "The thief cometh not but for to kill, steal, and destroy." And that's the way the devil is. He's worse than anyone else, anything else. "The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned." Verse 21, "Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities." So here we see that all these generations that have loved wickedness are to be destroyed and come under judgment. That's his children, all the generations of those that followed the devil. And they are to be killed because of the iniquity of their fathers, because they have walked in the same wickedness. And let that be done, that they do not possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. Now that's what they've tried to do. That's what the devil has tried to do, is fill the face of the world with wicked people. But God is going to stop it and bring it to an end. And during the millennium, it's going to be the righteous that are going to fill the earth. The righteous are going to fill the earth during the millennium. Okay. God bless you. Oh, praise God. Aren't you glad for this portion of Scripture? I'm so glad we have this Scripture, that we can see where he came from, what he has done, and what he is like. What a prophecy. How the devil must hate the Word of God. How he must hate us learning about this. But he can't stop us, brethren, because we are hidden. We are kept by faith through the power of God unto salvation. That's right. "And no one shall pluck us out of God's hand, out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ." Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we have this treasure, the earthen vessels, that the glory might be of God. Amen. Lord be with you. I was reading the psalm this morning. "Fear not him. Fear not man that is frail. You know, his breath is in his nostrils. Don't fear him. Don't fear the devil. Fear not him. Fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear ye him, I say."